right. Acts chapter 8. We're going to finish it up today. I can sing that song or have that song playing like 24 hours, you know. Just keep thanking God. When we last checked in on exactly where we've been going on our journey through the book of Acts, we saw Philip being used to preach the gospel to a very large crowd in Samaria. The gospel's now out of Jerusalem into Samaria, and pretty soon it's going to be going to the Gentiles. And up to now, we've witnessed mass evangelism through the likes of Peter and Stephen, Philip, and even others. But now we're going to see witness from the power of the Holy Spirit to one person. One-on-one evangelism, if you will. And if you recall last week, I mentioned that about when God puts someone on your heart that he wants you to talk to, we talk to him. We set ourselves up to that. And today in our scriptures, we're going to see exactly that. And so if you would follow along with me, beginning in verse 26. "As now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. "And so he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he was reading was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip, and he said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is some water. What hinders me from being baptized? And then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you're panicking because your scripture, your translation doesn't say that, don't worry, I'll explain it. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when the Spirit, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, we're going to see at the forefront Philip and an Ethiopian eunuch, but behind the scenes, we're always going to see the Holy Spirit, so keep that in mind. The Holy Spirit is always there, always working on our behalf. And one of the things as I look through this, have you ever noticed or have you ever had an incident in your life where out of nowhere you get a call from someone that you have no idea why? Why would they call you? You hadn't heard from them in a long time. But why would they call? The Lord is probably prompting them and they give you a call. Maybe you're not even sure why they called you, but God has them call you anyway. Yesterday I received such a call. It's kind of weird. As I was working on the message, it was weird. Before I went outside to go work, I was working on this message, and then I got a phone call, and I thought, 714 area code, which is on my phone, but I don't usually answer those because either they're the sheriff's department asking for money, or people like the sheriff's department asking for money, or it's, what do you call those guys?
Cold call.
What's that? Solicitors. And so I didn't pay any attention to it. And then as I was getting ready to walk outside, Linda says, oh, they left a voicemail. And I thought, oh, that's weird. I've never had a voicemail from these folks. So I checked the voicemail, and it was really, really weird. It was a man by the name of Steve Zobar, who was my Hebrew teacher when I was in the school of ministry. I haven't heard from this guy. I haven't seen him in over 13 years. And I didn't think he would ever remember who I was because I was probably the worst student in Hebrew because I didn't like it. But he was always pushing us over and over and over, and I hated that. But he called, and just out of nowhere, and he said, he told me, I remember your son. Your son was the youth pastor, Pastor Chuck's high school youth pastor. And your son ministered to my daughter in a way that a lot of pastors weren't able to. And I said, well, praise the Lord. I'll make sure I pass that on to him. Told him about what Al was doing, planted a church in Boston. And he said, well, Al, the reason I called you is because I'm looking for all of my past students to join me in prayer and to be a prayer warrior for me for specifically spiritual warfare. He said, we are going to Israel in September. I'll be there for 3 months. He said, and we're going there for the purpose of starting a Calvary Chapel there in Jerusalem. And he says, I have recently, in order that I could be there without any problems, because he is Jewish, he's a Messianic Jew, and he said, I applied for citizenship, and the government denied me because they found out that I was with the Messianic Society, and they said, we won't allow you citizenship here, but you can visit. And he says, but I'm Jew. He says, yes, but you're with the Messianic Missionary Society. He said, this group is probably like the equivalent of the Pharisees. We don't want people here proselytizing the Jews. We don't want anybody. Yeah, we don't want anybody. We don't want anybody converting Jews to Christianity. So he's going to go there to plant a Calvary Chapel for the purpose of reaching a lot of the Jews and be able to teach them the Bible, Old and New Testament. And it's kind of weird because I said, this is so weird because we're learning in Acts right now about how the disciples went out and shared the gospel with people. And yet they're fighting with the religious people. The religious people are trying to heap persecution on them. And now here you see this, one of their own, and yet a Christian, and he's going back there to take Jesus to them, and they don't want him there as a citizen. You can come on a visa, but you can't be a citizen. And I thought that was kind of weird. I thought all Jews were invited to come back to Israel. Obviously, if you like Jesus, probably not. But anyway, I thought that was so interesting because I would have never in a million years expected a call from this guy, ever. And yet the Lord put on my heart, you and along with a lot of the other guys that you were with that will partner with him are going to do battle with him through spiritual warfare. And so beginning in September when he goes there, we're going to be on our face. That's one thing I'm going to plug in. There's two people I plug in this year for that. And I'm going to put it out to whoever wants to join me so we can have more people praying for him. But I thought it was just so neat. And as we're going through the study today, we're going to see something. Hopefully, you'll see something in your life as well. So let's pick it up in verse 1. It says, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Now, remember, he just came from a great big event where God did mighty things, didn't he? He healed people from sicknesses and also people who were oppressed by spirits, demon spirits. So he's coming back from that and he receives a word from an angel of the Lord. That's kind of crazy. We're not told exactly how Philip heard the command from the angel of the Lord, but to be honest with you, he could have said, why not send one of the apostles? He could have said, why me? What did I do? Because if you notice in there, it says where he's going, the desert, right? He could have just said, I'm just a layperson. But he's told to arise and go towards the south along the road, which goes down to Jerusalem, to Gaza. Now, I want us to put ourselves in Philip's shoes. Think about that for a moment. Life is going good. You're seeing tremendous fruit from ministry that you've been involved in. And then, boom, just the fact that the verse ends with, this is desert, already bothers me. Have you ever lived in the desert? Yeah, but some of you haven't. Some of you have been in Oregon your whole life, right? Praise the Lord for that. But I lived in the desert for 2 years. And if it was me, I would say, please, God, don't take me back to the desert. A friend of mine asked me, hey, would you mind coming down? This was a couple years ago. Would you mind coming down here and helping with a church plant? No. I already did that. I don't think God's calling me to that. And at that whole time, he was calling me to Oregon, and I knew that. But if you think about it for a moment, we're sitting here in breezy Oregon. It's green. And you're called to Arizona. And notice I said you. You're called to Arizona where the next 10-day average temperature is 103. Here it's going to be 70. But the Lord's calling you. I can tell you, I would be saying one of those three things. Why don't you send the deacons? You know, I trained them up. Send them. They haven't been there yet. But why me? What did I do wrong? I'm just a lay person. But notice verse 27. And so he arose and he went. Philip is obedient when the angel of the Lord calls him and what he calls him to. He's obedient to what he hears. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, that's all of her money, that would be a great job, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, a little history about this guy. It says that he's possibly a Jew or a proselyte to Judaism. It's kind of like Steve Zobar. He was a Jew going back to Israel to be able to share the gospel. And this guy here, he's someone who's in great favor with the queen. And he's in charge of a great deal of her money. But he's someone also under her command. Because he was under her command, and any men that were working in that capacity were called to be eunuchs. Because what they didn't want to do is they didn't want them to be tempted towards the queen or any of her handmaidens and ruin everything that was going on. So they took away any desires that they would have for women. And so I'll leave that there for now. And if you want to know more, come see me in about 4 years. But anyway, he's a eunuch. He would be someone who was coming back from Jerusalem, possibly at one of the feasts that was going on, because he's seeking to know more about God. Prayerfully, that's why we're all here tonight, right? We want to know more about God and what God is wanting us to do in our lives. And that's what this guy's doing. And it was a custom in those days that when you read aloud. Now, I may be the only one who's weird like this, but have you ever been reading something, especially the Bible, because this is what happens to me. If I'm reading and reading and I'm going along and then all of a sudden, I don't even know what I read and I got to go back. And I read it again. I'm glad I'm not the only one. I thought I was a weirdo. Try to do that when you study. It's like what means you read it over and over. So what I do was to keep from getting distracted is I have to read out loud. Because when I hear myself, I'm focused on that and I can hear the words. And so this is what this guy's doing. He's reading out loud. And it was a custom during that time. But he desires to know more about God. And God is going to make this happen. How many of you know that when you pick up his word and you say, Lord, I really want to know you. I really want to know what you have for me. Truth, my first 10 years of being a Christian, I read the Bible because I was told I had to. I didn't read it because I wanted to. Well, if I'm going to be a Christian, I should read the Bible. But I would read it and didn't understand it. Probably because my whole heart was not in it at the time. Being a carnal Christian, obviously, it's not going to make sense to you. I'm going to do a study on this sometime later. But as a Christian, we're all given a receiver. You guys heard me say this before. We have a receiver in us. He's called the Holy Spirit. And much like I have receivers all around here, but we're not hearing anything come out of it, right? But if I turn the receiver on and the volume's all the way down, we're still not going to hear it, but it's on. But if I turn it on and I turn it up, we're going to be able to catch. And I move the diode, we're going to catch some RF signal somewhere, and we're going to be able to hear all this stuff that's going on. And it's constantly going on, even up here in Fort Hill. The receiver is the Holy Spirit. But if our receiver is not on, if it's not turned up, you're not going to hear what the Spirit is saying. And so that is the concept that we're going to see here. Where was I at? Christian, you interrupted. Where was I at? 28. Okay, good. This Ethiopian eunuch is desiring to know God more. How many of you know that when a person desires to know God, he will move heaven and earth to make that happen? He will. It doesn't matter. But he also does the same thing when we desire to see someone come to the Lord. He'll move heaven and earth. And prayer is so crucial in that. I think sometimes people give up on praying for people. I know because I did that before. I shared the story. But if you really design someone, God put someone on your heart and you want to start praying for them, earnestly pray for them, because that was God that gave you that word. And while he gave you the word, he's preparing that person's heart as well. And so it's important for us to do that. So he does the same thing. So Philip, he's told to go to the desert by the angel of the Lord, and he's not told why, but he obeys, and now look what happens, verse 29. And then the Spirit said to Philip, now before it was the angel of the Lord, right? Told him where to go. But then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Think about that. Philip's in the desert, and the Holy Spirit speaks to him now, and he tells him, go near and take this chariot. Watch what happens. And so Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet. Now, I'm going to stop there for a minute. Life's going good. The angel of the Lord tells you, I want you to go to this place. It's the desert. Okay? Now, there's a chariot. I want you to run and catch up to it. I would probably be thinking, Lord, seriously. I mean, make the chariot stop. I mean, I would probably pray that the chariot would stop. But he says, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up, and he sit with him. Now think about it. The whole time he's talking to him, Philip's running. He didn't even stop the chariot. He just said, come on up here. Because it doesn't say he stopped it. It doesn't say he stopped it until verse 38. But he overtakes the chariot, and he climbs aboard. And he says, when he asks, do you understand what you're reading? This got kind of crazy, because he goes to the desert, overtakes the chariot, and he begins a dialogue with a guy he doesn't even know, who doesn't even stop the chariot at that time. And I think he's running, huffing and puffing. And he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? I don't know that I would say that to somebody. Guy sitting at a bus stop. I stop by, hey, do you understand what you're reading? You'd probably get shanked or, you know, shot or something. I don't know. But here's a question. How many of us in here, when we begin to read the Bible, would have responded just as the Ethiopian responded? How can I understand unless someone guides me? Has anybody ever had that thought when you're reading the Bible? I'll be the first one to raise my hand. I need somebody who would guide me in it. And it's pretty obvious that the Ethiopian, because he doesn't stop, and he tells Philip to jump in, then now they're going to have conversation about that. And in verse 32, it picks up, the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before shears is silent, and so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I'm going to ask you, whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? I like that he's asking questions. I like when people ask questions in a Bible study. I like when people will ask me questions, Al, what is your experience? What does this mean? And to the best of my ability, I'll be able to answer them. If I can't, I have ways of doing it. I can tell them, I don't know, but I'll check on it. But I love when people ask questions. Christian Osborne, one of the students, is he 8 years old? He just turned 10. About 2 months ago, he was puzzled, and he asked Lana to ask me a couple of questions. So she called me, and he asked me a couple of questions, kind of perplexing questions. I mean, typical questions, like, where did God come from? And I said, well, Christian, he always was. I said, and he said, well, how can that be? I said, because he's God. That's how powerful he is. And then he began asking some more questions. And I thought, it is so huge that a 10-year-old boy who has his Bible, because what he said was, last night when I was reading, I came across this and I didn't know what it meant. Now, I didn't focus on what he didn't understand. I focused on last night when I was reading at 10 years old. I thought, awesome. So I encouraged him. I will always want to hear questions from you. But we too should have those questions. And when we do have them, a lot of times, I mean, let's be honest, what happens a lot of times is people, they just won't ask the question because they don't want to look stupid, dumb. I think I shared with the group, I can remember when I was in training in the police department, and when you're around a bunch of cops, right, you just, everybody knows everything, at least they think they do. And I was in a training, and a guy said something that I didn't understand what he meant. So I raised my hand. He said, are there any questions? Well, if you're going to ask me that, I'm going to ask it. So I asked the question. And I heard a bunch of hissing behind me. I'm like, ooh, that's why I sit up front. So I don't see who it is. And I'm like, I felt that big. And he answered the question. And when the break time was at the water fountain, and I was just feeling low. I was a rookie. I was feeling low. And a guy comes up to me and he says, I'm sure glad you asked that question because I didn't know either. I go, why didn't you raise your hand? Are you kidding me? I don't want to look stupid. But he didn't know either. But now everybody knew because I bet all the rest of those guys didn't know either. But now they all know. But so he asked him, who is he talking about? Who's the prophet talking about, himself or some other man? Verse 35, and then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. What a wonderful thing in our lives when somebody walks up to you and says, hey, in your Bible, it says this. What does that mean? Or do you actually believe what's in the Bible? Because that is an open door for you to ask. Why do you ask? And you begin, because what happens, many times people get fearful because they don't know the word. So I'm just going to ask, do you know Jesus? See? If you know Jesus, then you're going to know how to witness to them. Why? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. He didn't preach theology. He didn't even preach the Bible. He preached Jesus. Keep that in mind. But obviously, they're reading out of Isaiah 53, particularly verses 7 and 8, that's listed here. Now I can just hear Philip telling the Ethiopian about the coming Messiah. But how the prophet was speaking of Jesus who would come and give his life as a ransom for many. How when they took him and they crucified him, think about that. He's telling them the story. And he can sit there and tell them, I just came back from Jerusalem where thousands of people are coming to Jesus because of what he did. Just like you're inquisitive about who the prophet's talking about. He's talking about Jesus. It's just an awesome conversation about him telling about Jesus being the sacrificial lamb, willing to die for you, for your sins. And so, verse 36, and now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? So this eunuch is, he's all in. I want to do everything. I'm reading about God. You've made the word clear to me. Yes, it's Jesus. By the way, I forgot to tell you that the Ethiopian eunuch, because he was a eunuch, when he went to Jerusalem, he could not go into the temple. Okay? He couldn't go inside. Now, those are laws that are taken out of Deuteronomy 23 and Leviticus 21. I'll leave those to you to go look later. Specifically, Deuteronomy 23, verses 1 through 3, and Leviticus 21, verses 18 through 20. We won't take the time to go there now. 21, 18 through 20. Now, he couldn't enter the temple, and he just came back. It tells us he just came back from Jerusalem where he was worshiping, and he's still starving to know God. He doesn't get a chance to totally worship like he would want to, but he wants to know more about God. He's starving for some kind of spiritual renewal, and he finds Jesus. This is awesome. Before I move on, I'm going to make clear up that notice. Does anybody of your Bibles do not have verse 37? If you have the NIV or the New English Translation or the NET or the NLT?
I don't have 37.
You don't have 37. Okay. Now did you, when you read that, because I know you read it before and you go, oh, wait a minute, I'm missing a verse. What meanest thou this?
Yeah.
So.
Right.
Okay. So, somebody in their Bible, read verses 36 and verse 38. Watch what happens. Who has it?
As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is the water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? You want me to read 37? It's at the bottom of the page.
No, 38.
And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him.
So what's missing in there?
Jesus.
Okay, his faith in Jesus, right? That's what's missing in there. Now, people are going to look at that and say, well, the Bible's an error. In the early manuscripts, it's not contained in there. And what they did in the second century, a scribe put it in there so that we would know, because it is inferred that the Ethiopian had faith in Jesus. But what they did is they put it in there because it was going to be now be protocol for baptism. And so having faith in Jesus is the first thing that must happen for somebody to be baptized. And as I said, it wasn't present in any of the early manuscripts, and it's believed that the statement of faith needed to be present. It's assumed that he did believe, okay? But so that people will know that he had faith in Jesus Christ, they instituted it in there. Now, a prerequisite for baptism is you have to believe in Jesus. Otherwise, if you don't believe in Jesus and you're baptized, then all you are is a Baptist. Sorry, joke, I know. But anyway, you're just a Baptist. You got to have faith in Jesus. That's the whole reason we get baptized. It's an outward expression of an inward thing that happened to us. And this is what the Ethiopian eunuch is doing. By the way, it still does not make the Bible fallible. The Bible is infallible. Okay, when you study those things, it's very interesting to go through and look at that. Because when I remember a long time ago when I taught this, I thought, there's no verse 37 here. I was teaching out of the New Living Translation. So get on everything that you have and find out why it's not there. It's very obvious, very explainable. Verse 37, the one that's not in your Bible. And then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Do we understand the enormity of that statement? It's not enough just to believe. But if you believe with all of your heart, how many times I've heard that there are many things that must take place in order to be saved. And Philip just gives him a basic thing. If you believe with all of your heart. Because when a person believes that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Savior, and you believe that with all of your heart, everything else is going to fall into place. Everything else follows. Therefore, I should be baptized. Therefore, I should serve. Therefore, I should witness, because we're going to be witnesses of him, right? That's why we became Christians. No, people get saved sometimes out of fear because they don't want to go to hell. If you don't get saved, you're going to hell. All right, let me get saved. But they don't even understand what that means. But it's becoming like Christ. You notice that Philip doesn't even lead him in the sinner's prayer, does he? He doesn't. He just said, if you believe with all of your heart. Why is that so important? I'm going to tell you why. A true conversion, a total conversion, requires a belief that is more than superficial. It requires a total belief and a surrender to our will, to his. It's not enough to make a profession. I made a profession of faith September 1986 at a Louis Plural crusade. It didn't take effect until 10 years later. Why? Because I didn't understand. I just went to church. That's why you hear me saying that so much and pounding that, because that was me. And I feel like I was robbed those 10 years, most of it my fault, but I was robbed those 10 years because I didn't have any Bible study to go to. I went to church and I listened to topical messages. There was nobody to teach me the Bible. I can remember I was working at a church when I got retired from the department. They wanted me to work at the church. They made a job for me. I don't know why. That was God. Probably felt I need to keep this guy close to me because he's going to wander. So they made me a director of a sports ministry. And it was kind of goofy because they made me think like I was one of them, one of the pastors, one of those guys. So I had to sit on the platform with all these highfalutin pastors. I actually had to buy a suit because I didn't have one. So I could sit up there, and I felt so weird going, last week I was right there, and now I'm sitting up here. And then you cross your feet or your legs. They go, don't cross your legs, because if there's somebody here from the Orient and they see the bottom of your soles of your shoes, it's a disrespect to them. And I'm like, oh, man, I don't know what to do. But I didn't realize what the Bible was. And I can remember going all the way down to San Diego and walking into a midweek service with a friend of mine. And he said, Al, I want you to come in here and I want you to just listen. I went in, I listened for the first time. I heard the Bible exposited and I was blown away. And I would go back there on Sundays. When my weekend came around, I wasn't at the church anymore that was paying me to be there. I was in San Diego listening to the Word of God until I got caught. They go, Al, it'd be good if you're going to be on this staff to be here on Sunday. I'm like, okay. But I didn't know what the Word of God was. And now understanding who Jesus was. But not only believing, it's much more than just believing. What you're saying is, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God because that's what the eunuch said. Or he's going to say, I haven't got to it yet. But he's going to say that. See, an acknowledgement that we are a sinner and in need of a Savior. But then there needs to be repentance that follows so I can turn away from the old life and now start living the new life. That proves that we believe that Jesus is who he is. Not a haphazard saying of a prayer or an apprehensive profession to appease God, but a total belief with all of your heart. Just as the Ethiopian eunuch says. And he answered and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He got all that from Philip. Remember, he didn't even understand what the prophet was saying. But as Philip laid it out to him, why? Because Philip knew Jesus, right? He knew Jesus. He had heard the gospel and he accepted it himself. He's like, man, I want this. And now he's being used to lead someone else to him. In verse 38, so he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. So it's pretty straight to the point, isn't it? The Ethiopian receives Jesus as a Savior and he makes a public profession of it. But obviously, they're not the only ones there, right? Who's driving the chariot, right? There are others. I don't know how many there were. But he's so overwhelmed. Now think about it. He is a high official in the queen's court. So the person that's riding the chair is like, oh man, this is weird. This dude's getting saved and he's getting baptized in this puddle. I would have thought when Philip was running up there, today we have armed guards, right? Get back. They stop the chariot, they get down in the water, and Philip baptized him. What I love about this is there's no big pomp and circumstance, is there? Just straight away receiving the gospel, getting baptized. Can you just imagine how Philip must have felt? He receives instructions to do something. And because he's obedient, he observes a man's life being saved into the kingdom of God.
Where did they find water in the desert?
Exactly. 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 Well, think about it. Obviously, God, I said the Holy Spirit was always there in there. You know, who knows? God could have said, I'm going to put some water right there before they get up here because Philip's doing a great job. He's almost got him hooked. There's the water. Hey, look, there's water.
That may have been a miracle in itself. Wow, there's water.
Exactly. Yeah, yeah. But it's more than likely it didn't make sense to him. But he was faithful to the core, wasn't he? If I'd have got those instructions, they don't make sense to me. But in our lives, when God calls us to do something we don't understand and that it doesn't make any sense, the question is, are we faithful to the call? Will we be faithful? You may be going down the road and the Lord say, I want you to pull over and tell that person I love them and they're going to be okay. Would we be faithful to that? Be like, well, Lord, I don't know. There's a lot of druggies around here. I know, I want to save that druggie. That's crazy. I'd have to think about that. Then I have to pray, Lord, is this really you? Or is someone trying to bring harm to me? But Philip is faithful. By the way, I do believe that it is the reason that we were all saved. Even more than just going to heaven. It's to share the gospel, just as Philip did. We're all called to use our gifts. And even if somebody says, but I don't have the gift of evangelism, I can say that. I don't have the gift of evangelism, but we're all still called to the Great Commission, aren't we? What's the Great Commission?
Going to all the world.
Exactly. Telling them about Jesus. Not telling them about my church. Not telling them about my experiences of what God did in my life, but tell them about Jesus. But we're all called to seek out the lost and to share the love of Christ with them. Now you might be thinking, I don't know how to do that. We're all called to learn, all of us. I'll talk more on that later. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This may open some eyes or some hearts. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse, let's start in verse 17. Somebody would like to read that for me so I can rest my throat.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
What's
Amen.
Your translation, Justin?
It's New King James, right?
Yeah.
I really like that.
Now, this is a Bible study, right? Let's start at verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is anyone in here in Christ? Oh, yeah.
Yes.
What does it say we are?
New creation.
Good.
New creature.
New creation. So guess what? That means you don't live in the past. We're new creation. Okay? Now, because it says the old things have passed away, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. We understand that, right? And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, Paul is talking to the Corinthians. He's saying God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. They're going out as believers, as witnesses of Jesus, and reconciling people to God. Every one of us have the ministry of reconciliation now. If you've been reconciled to God, you are now like the Apostle Paul. We are all like the apostles, reconciling people. We are agents that God uses to go and teach them Jesus. Therefore, they can be reconciled to God. Look at how many people now are apart from God. They need to be reconciled to him. Some of them, they keep hearing over and over, and I think it was John MacArthur who brought this up. They keep hearing over and over, Jesus is the answer to your problem. And one little boy says, well, you keep telling me, Pastor, that Jesus is the answer, but what's the question? See, they need to understand that they're in a place where they're in need. Now, verse 20. Now then, of course, Paul is speaking. Now, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. Guess what? Every one of us are ambassadors for Christ. And God is pleading through us to that lost person. Each and every one of us has become, as the verse says, ambassadors for Christ. Each and every one of us. If you have called on Christ as your Savior, it's not just to go to heaven. It's not just to join a particular denomination. He wants to use our life to reach the lost. Not to fill up seats, but just as the Ethiopian, to believe in Jesus with all of their heart. Now, do you know how you can learn to share the gospel with others? Let's be honest. What is it that hinders you, me, from sharing our faith in Christ? Okay. If you're afraid, is anybody in here afraid to share their faith? Let's be honest. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Leading my dad to the Lord was the hardest. I could talk to a total stranger, drug addict, derelict, I don't care, prostitute, doesn't matter. But for my dad, I was scared to death. I'm like, I can't. And I shared last week when he's lying in a hospital bed, and he said, all I've ever wanted all my life was peace. And the Holy Spirit is going, tell him about the Prince of Peace. Here you go. I made it easy for you, Al. And so I shared with him, and he accepted Christ. I left out a part that when I walked out the door and told his wife, you know her response? Oh, it's not going to last. He's a Catholic. I said, we'll see about that. So that's one of the privileges of having the same name as your dad and being called to preach the eulogy at his service, see? Because I got a chance to tell him, you know, my dad, although he went to the Catholic Church, that wasn't what saved him. He professed Christ in a hospital bed 3 years ago. And boy, did not all the folks from the denomination look at me, including the priest. It's like my dad got saved because of Jesus. And it was awesome. But sometimes we can be afraid. How about, it might just be apathy. What is apathy? Lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern? Sometimes people just aren't concerned about the loss. I have a lot going on in my life right now. I don't have time for you. I want to share this. If it's either because you're afraid or if it's because of apathy, the easiest way to overcome that is just tell him, God, I'm afraid to share, and I want you to help me with that. But I'm afraid. God, I'm just not as burdened about the lost as I hear some of these other people. Be honest. See, because in this day and age, because the term that the world's going to hell in a handbasket, the handbasket just got bigger. And now, rather than saying, forget them, we got to be able to share with them. Look, I don't care if you ever come to Fort Hill to a Bible study. I want to talk to you about Jesus. We've got to be able to start doing that. And a part of that is overcoming the fear that we have. If you have trouble sharing your faith, or if you're scared to do that, the best thing to do is to go right before God and say, Lord, I may not ever get to share with somebody, but I need to be honest with you. I'm afraid to share my faith. See, because sometimes people don't know how. How many of you, in all honesty, don't know how to share your faith? Anybody? Oh, awesome. Awesome. I love that. I didn't either. But remember the church I told you that hired me? Al, we want you to go to Evangelism Explosion. I'm like, great. I'm horrible at taking tests. But I sat in Evangelism Explosion 2 sessions. And in those 2 sessions, it was like sitting in grief share. I was like, wow, I've learned a lot here about me and how to do certain things. Some of you have learned how to do the Romans Road. That was too long for me. I can't remember that many things. But when you ask the Lord, Lord, show me how to be able to share with someone, very basic, very simply how to do it. If people are interested, maybe one of these Saturdays, I'll share on that, how to do it. Or maybe we'll have a workshop if anybody's interested in that during the week, because I don't have to be at the school for quite a few weeks. And the weekdays are open. But we can learn how to do that. Now, when I say that now, I want to make sure, because a lot of times in church, they're like, you need to attend this class. You need to go to that class. Well, I don't want to teach anything that nobody wants to learn. Because if there's no involvement, if there's no anything coming back, all I'm doing is just teaching things. But the desire of want to know how, guess what? You're going to overcome your fear. You're going to be in a store and you're going to see someone's face. And you know what is behind that face. You know the hurt. Even just being able to tell them, you know what? What is your name? Can I pray for you? Or it looks like you're having a really hard time. Can I pray for you? And they may not be able to do it there, but you get their name and then you can go outside and you can do it. That is going to minister to that person's heart. Because like the Ethiopian eunuch, where he's reading, and then God tells Philip, go catch up to that person. Now, he may not have you run into the store, but he's going to put someone in your path. Because that's why we're here, to be able to share with him about the love of Christ. And I love about this conversion is that Philip, he begins with Jesus, and he ends with Jesus. He doesn't talk about himself. He didn't talk about how, well, I better not go there. He just doesn't talk about himself. He talks about Jesus. Let's look at our closing verses. By the way, lives will always be changed because of what Jesus did and not what we did in accepting him. The lives of a person will be changed when they hear what Jesus has done for them. Because too often what I hear is people saying, you know, when I became a Christian, this, God did that, he did this, he did that. People don't give a rip. I didn't give a rip when people told me that. I'm like, I'm not like you. But when I knew I needed help, God sent people to me to help me. Amen. Amen. Verse 39. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. It's important to note here that theologians are adamant of the fact that when they use the term caught away. You see that again in 1 Thessalonians, don't you? Being caught up, caught away. Also, I think it is in Matthew 5 where the disciples are in the boat with Jesus or a little bit later on and they're going across, that they're in one place and then all of a sudden they're in another. They say that it's not like being teleported or transported like in Star Trek from one place to the other, but that the word caught, or said, Spirit Lord caught Philip away. They're saying that it was an expedient thing. It's kind of like somebody, it's kind of like the president when he's coming in and he's giving a speech and all of a sudden the Secret Service guys, they just catch him away. They move him to another place. And then an hour later, he's over in another state. So there is that expediency of taking him from one place to another. It doesn't tell us how. It just says that he did that. So for people to think, wow, he was raptured from one place to another. If that was me, you ripped me off. Well, halfway. Because look where he ends up. Verse 40. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Philip's like me. He got strung out, sent to the desert, and then God takes him back to the coast. I love that. It's beach time. But I'm going to back up a little bit. As for the Ethiopian, he says he went on his way rejoicing. Even after Philip's strange departure, he's probably sitting there, oh, this is a great, where'd that guy go? Oh, praise the Lord, I'm having a great time. Because he was fixed on Jesus and not Philip. I love that. I'm going to throw this caveat in there. In the church today, too many people are fixed on the man in the pulpit and not on Jesus. It's terrible. It's a horrible thing to say, and people are going to say, Al, you're mean. But trust me, I've been up there. And you can tell when people are trying to do that. How do I know? Because when you go to tell them about something they don't want to hear, you're horrible. What kind of pastor are you? One that will tell you the truth. This eunuch was fixed on Jesus. So when Philip left, he was still rejoicing. I love that because one of the things when Linda and I left California, I knew, well, there were a couple of people who had their hearts broke. Not a lot. There were a couple of people. But I knew that they were left in good hands because they weren't left in Richard Stewart's hands. They weren't left in Gino's hands. They were left in Jesus' hands. Because when Linda and I got there to start that ministry, we didn't know what we were doing. And when I prayed and said, God, what do we do? He says, just take their hand and put it in my hand. And that's what happened. So when we left, guess whose hand they were still in? They were still in Jesus' hand. And it's the same way with this guy. But Philip, he's caught away. Philip's blessing of obedience finds him back on the coast. I love that. He was an obedient servant. And it's not the last time, by the way, that we hear from Philip. Philip, turn to Acts 21.
Caesarea is a coastal
town. Yes. And a lot of those places, by the way, I have a hard time pronouncing it. Azotus in the Old Testament was known as Ashdod, if anybody wanted to know. So Ashdod used to be coastal, but over the years now it's recessed and now it's all sand. It's back desert. And so he's working his way through these towns to the coastlands. And I like that. This is a reward. The equivalency here is Al and Linda coming from the desert, going to California, and working our way to Oregon. See? We're blessed. So we're all there. Verse 8. Acts 21:8. Look at this. I love it. Then we went on, Paul speaking, then we went on to Caesarea, and we stayed at the home of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven men who had been chosen to distribute food. He had four unmarried daughters who had the gift of prophecy. Philip went and raised his family in the Lord. Tremendous gifts. He himself, I mean, Paul's calling him Philip the evangelist. Paul remembered Philip. He remembered Philip from chapter 8, verse 1. Because when Philip was there, it says, chapter 8, verse 1 says, and Saul, let me get there. Now Saul was consenting to his death, speaking of Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Philip was chosen to wait on tables and ends up becoming known as Philip the Evangelist by the very man who brought persecution on the church. And I think this is huge because in our life, what will people say about our lives? Prayerfully will be, they love Jesus. I don't know much about them, but I know they love Jesus because Jesus was at the forefront in their life. Their joy was because of Jesus. In their heartache, we saw Jesus. Jesus was always there amongst them because of their faith in him. They believed him with all of their heart. And then their family ends up getting saved. Great hope. Be praying for them. And so in our lives, if God doesn't call you to be a mighty evangelist, he'll call you to the Great Commission, sharing. I love because these things, we flipped over to Paul's the one who's saying this. And yet now chapter 9 starts Saul of Tarsus and what God does in his life. And I'm excited because it shows us that none of our lives are exempt from what God can and wants to do in them, even in Sheridan and Wilhelmina and Grand Ron. He's going to do something. If anything, he's going to do it in our hearts, where our lives will never be the same. We'll be able to share. We'll be obedient to the things that he's calling us to. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words today, Lord, they are